All right, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. Help us as we look into it to be edified by your word and to apply that to our lives so that we can live a life that glorifies you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking in the book of Leviticus, and specifically, we'll be looking at the principles of holiness. Now, there's a lot to say in the book of Leviticus with the offerings and the different laws and a lot of things that we can, you know, extrapolate from that, how it pictures Christ, but I want to focus on the principles of holiness. Now, when we talk about the principles of holiness and we're talking about Leviticus, it's important to understand the setting. So, if you know, at the end of Exodus, something very important happened. The tabernacle was erected. Now, it's very important that the tabernacle was erected, because the reason for the tabernacle is so that God could dwell amongst his people. And so if God is dwelling amongst his people, they need to be holy, right? And that's why there's all the different laws and regulations and ordinances, the ceremonial ones, the judicial ones, the moral laws. All of these are given because God is now dwelling in their midst. And so at the beginning of Leviticus, we see that God is speaking to Moses from the tabernacle. And so I'm just going to read real quickly Leviticus 15:31, and this kind of sets the stage for holiness because now God is in their midst in the tabernacle. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness so that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. So because the tabernacle is amongst them, the children of Israel needed to be clean and not unclean, not defiling the tabernacle or God who is amongst them, because that is his dwelling place. Okay, so before we get into the outline for the next 4 weeks, I want to quickly do an overview of Leviticus. So just we have a high-level understanding of what's there. So first we have a list of sacrifices and offerings. Now, Leviticus is written primarily to the Levites or the priests, and so what's being instituted here is a sacrificial system, right? And so the first 10 chapters, quite a bit of it, is covering sacrifices and offerings, the atonement for sins, and this also includes thanksgiving and gratitude by different offerings, and we'll get into the offerings in a little bit more detail, and also deals with fellowship with God. And then there's laws listed, right? Laws for every single aspect of life, laws for the body, laws for holy days, laws for daily life and relations with others, and then finally, laws for obedience, because obedience is absolutely necessary in holiness. Now, before we get into the exact topic, I think we need to address a couple things about holiness and personal holiness today. So there's confusion, right? And Paul notices confusion in Romans chapter 6. The person says to themselves, okay, I'm under grace. I'm not under these obligations of the old Mosaic laws, right? So why do I need to be holy if I have grace? Well, Paul makes it very clear, if you are dead to sin and sin is no longer your master, you cannot live that way anymore. Now, of course, it's a process, right? None of us are perfect. We can't achieve perfect holiness. So that's where the concept of sanctification comes in. And we'll look at that as well. And then when we think about anxiety of holiness, right, that word is so daunting to us, because when we say holiness, it's the holiness of God. And when God's holiness is described in the Bible, it's listed three times for importance, right? He is holy, holy, holy. He is absolutely holy. There is none holy like him. So for us, when we think about personal holiness, that can create some anxiety, right? But that's where sanctification comes in. That's where our obedience comes in. That's where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. And also when we talk about holiness, there can be issues of legalism, right? We can create rules and laws and regulations that really don't apply, but we try to force it on certain people in a legalistic kind of a way, saying, this is how you need to be holy, right? This is how I know if a person is holy. If they're doing X, Y, and Z, or if they're here for this meeting, that means that they're holy, right? And we have to be careful of that, because that's not what's described in Scripture, right? That's legalism, and we have to be careful about that. And it leads to judging, right? Judging in a way that we shouldn't judge, judging that doesn't come from God to us to be messengers to other people, right? But where we're trying to pick apart another person's life. And we have to be careful of that, because when we are all saved, we all came in at different levels of what we may call levels of holiness, but there is only one level of holiness. So that's just something I wanted to get off at the beginning, so we kind of have that out of the way before we get into exactly how holiness is described in Leviticus, and then we'll look at some New Testament passages, how that applies as well, because these are the principles of holiness and not necessarily all the rules and regulations that we'll be going through. But one thing is true about God's holiness: that standard does not change, right? It can't change, because he is God. He is holy, holy, holy. And so those standards and those principles that are laid out here in Leviticus absolutely apply to us today. Okay. So what we'll be going through in the next 4 weeks, this week, today, we'll be looking at holiness defined, or answering the question of what is holiness. And there are two aspects to it, and they're intertwined, and we'll get into the details here in a second, but there has to do with separation, and it has to do with morality. And then next week, we'll look at the need for holiness, or answering the question of, why do I need to be holy? And there's three reasons. One, God is holy. Two, we are his. And three, he dwells in us. And then the next week, we're going to look at the way to holiness, or answering the question of, how do I become holy? And fundamentally, there has to be sacrifice, and there has to be sanctification. And then finally, in the fourth week, and this kind of relates back to sanctification and obedience to holiness, we'll look at the blessings from obedience and the consequences or discipline from disobedience. Okay, so holiness defined. What is holiness, right? There are really two aspects to it, and they're really intertwined. I don't want to try and, try to make the distinction too fine, because it's not, because they're really intertwined. But fundamentally, it has to do with separation. And when we say separation, well, separation from what? It's separation from sin, right? Holiness has to do with separation from sin. God is perfectly holy. He has no sin in him. Number two, it's absolute. Well, what does that mean? It means that there's no levels of holiness. I can't go and say to someone, hey, I'm about 90, 95-ish% holy. You're about 50%-ish holy. It doesn't work that way. There is one standard for holiness. It is absolute. There is God's standard for holiness, and that standard for holiness cannot be compromised. And then the second aspect of holiness is morality. Now, when we talked about separation in Leviticus, we read about things that are holy, right? So the tabernacle, the utensils in the tabernacle, all those things could be holy things because they're separate, they're consecrated, they're set apart for holiness. But when it comes to a person, yes, we are separated for holiness, but then there's also the moral aspect of it, right? Holiness has to do with the way we live, a standard of living. There is a moral aspect to it. There is righteousness, the things that we do that are good things, right? And James talks about this in respect to salvation and how do you know that you're truly saved, right? If faith without works is dead, right? And that's what this aspect of holiness really addresses. It's about doing the good things, and it's about being just and moral. But it's not something that we define. The standard, of course, is again given by God. Okay, so now let's look at these two aspects in a little bit more depth. And we'll look at in Leviticus, and then we'll also look at a New Testament passage to see how this principle carries over, not just in Leviticus, but it also applies very much to us. So Leviticus chapter 11 and verses 44 through 47. For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore. Now, when we think about holiness, and we'll get to it here in a second, but God has said in Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. And that same thought is also given to us in Peter, where he says, be holy because God is holy. The reason for holiness is because he is holy. So it starts here with, for I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore. What does consecration mean? Consecration means simply to separate yourselves, right? It's different from sanctification, in that sanctification is about the process of becoming holy or making something holy. So it's saying, set apart yourselves for holiness. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on earth. Every one of the passages that we're going to look at here in Leviticus, it's going to do a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean, or what is evil and what is not evil, what is sinful and what is not sinful, right? But here the words that are going to be used throughout are going to be clean and unclean. So here it's saying you shall not make yourself unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on earth. Now this, in context, has to do with the regulations of what the Israelites could eat and what they could not eat, right? They could eat only certain animals from the sea, certain animals that were on the ground, certain animals, well, anything that was swarming was forbidden. Now, these are some of the ceremonial laws, and they don't necessarily apply to us today, but the principle is still there, the principle of separation. They had to be separate from these things. So make yourselves unclean, you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now here, we're going to look at it next week, but I think it's important to look at it here as well, is that the reason that God is telling them that they need to be holy is, one, he's holy, and then two, they're his. And how are they his? Because he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's the one that brought them out to be his. They didn't go after God. He's the one that brought them out. It's very similar to us, right? We didn't go after seeking God. He's the one that sought us and bought us with his blood. So that principle still applies today for us, in that the reason we need to be holy is, one, he is God, he's holy, and two, he bought us and we are his. Okay? And then now let's look at another example of this in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8. Now, here in this context, what's going on is the separation of the mother from the sanctuary and consecrated things after childbirth. This is something that they had to do, and we see this when Mary gave birth to Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, where she gave an offering of turtle doves or pigeons. And the reason she gave those lesser offerings, it shows her poverty. But this is something that the woman had to do because of her uncleanness. She had to be separate from the sanctuary, and she had to be separated from consecrated things. So Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. All right, so here is the idea again of something that is clean and something that is unclean. It has to do with separation. Okay, and then now we'll go and look at, a lot is written in Leviticus about leprosy. Now, leprosy here is not how we think about leprosy today. So leprosy in the Old Testament, the way it's written, it has a very broad definition. Leprosy could inflict the body, it could inflict the clothes, or it could inflict the home. But regardless, there needed to be a separation of the person. If they had leprosy, in fact, couldn't even be in the camp. They had to go outside the camp until they were clean, and then they could come back in, right? So here, we'll just read the final laws of leprosy. We won't get into all the details, but the point here is about separation. Leviticus 14, 54 to 57. This is the law for any mark of leprosy, even for a scale and for the leprous garment or house. Again, this leprosy could inflict the person, clothing, or even a house, and for a swelling and for a scab and for a bright spot, to teach when they are unclean and when they are clean. This is the law of leprosy. So again, it's about cleanliness and uncleanliness, right? Because they needed to be clean, going back to Leviticus 15:32, so they do not defile the tabernacle, which is now in their midst, meaning that God is now in their midst. So they need to be clean and be holy and not defile the tabernacle. Okay, in the Day of Atonement, what was happening here was cleansing from their sins, right? This happened once a year, and I think we read it this morning. how the high priest would go into the most holy place and he would offer sacrifice for the sins of all the people. Leviticus 16 and verse 30. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. So this is to make them clean. And what are they being cleansed from? You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is to cleanse them from all their sins. So when the word clean and unclean are used, it has to do with sin. And then Leviticus 18 and verse 34, 24 to 26. These verses have to do with separation from the practices of other nations. Now remember, the Israelites here, they were coming out of Egypt and they were going somewhere. They were going to the land of Canaan. And God told them, when you're coming out of the land of Egypt and going into the land of Canaan, these are not the people that you need to be like. I am separating you from these people. You're going to be separate from them. I'll just read quickly Leviticus actually 18 and verse 3 first. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes, in their laws, in their ways. And why shouldn't they do that? And that's answered in Leviticus 18:24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. These things are the things that the Egyptians did and the Canaanites are doing. For by all these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. They're unclean. These nations are unclean. And it's not because, now the Israelites are also unclean, but it's because God is making them his own people. He has chosen them to be a holy nation, just like he's chosen us for that same purpose. For the land has become defiled. The land is defiled. The people are defiled. This is what sin does. It wreaks havoc on all of creation, and we know that. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments. Here, it has to do with obedience, which we'll get into. The part of holiness has to do with obedience. And you shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. Now remember, there were some, what's referred to sometimes as the rabble that came out with the Israelites, and those are the aliens, and then some people joined them along the way potentially. These are the sojourners that came with them. If they are with them and God is in their midst, it doesn't matter if they're the Israelites or non-Israelites, everyone had to obey these laws because God is in their midst. So how does this aspect of holiness, as we're defining it, separation, how does that apply to us today, right? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, a lot of you are familiar with this passage, but I want to point out some of the highlights here to show how this principle of holiness, separation, still applies to us today. It's separation from unbelievers, it's separation from evil, and it's separation from uncleanness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, in the context, Paul is writing this with relation to some false teachers, unbelievers, that had come into the church. But the language that's used here, there's a lot of general terms which still apply to us today. So he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Now here, the distinctions are going to be made, right? Because it has to do with separation. And there's no in-between, right? Not try to be your best or reach this level of righteousness or this level of obeying the law, but there are absolutes. It's either this or it's either that. And those are the words that are used here by Paul. They're two contrary, they're absolute opposites of each other, righteousness and lawlessness. And then he says, or what fellowship has light with darkness? They're completely opposite. These are things that are completely separate. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or that's Satan. Is Christ and Satan, do they have anything in common? No, they're completely different. They're completely separate. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? A believer should not have anything in common with an unbeliever. Now, this gets tricky, right? We're living in this world, in a world of sin. We have jobs, we go to school, we interact with people all throughout the world. We shouldn't be defiled by the world. We shouldn't be acting like the world. You should be clearly separate from the world. People, when they come, unbelievers, when they see you, they should know that you're a believer, right? That there's something different about you. You can't just kind of, you know, go with the flow and kind of do what they're doing. It doesn't work that way. It's very clear here. There is a distinction. You have to be separate. There is no marrying the two. There is no trying to make the two work together. You have to be separate. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now let's stop here for a second, and I want to point out a few words here. So starting with verse 14, when he made the first distinction between righteousness and lawlessness, he used the word partnership. Is there any partnership between righteousness and lawlessness? No, they're completely different. There's no partnership. And then when he talked about light and darkness, he said, is there any fellowship with light and darkness? No. There isn't. There's no partnership. There's no fellowship. And then when he talks about Christ and Belial, he says, is there any harmony? There's no partnership. There's no fellowship. There's no harmony. And then when he talks about the temple of God and idols, he says, is there any agreement? So in every one of these things, in every one of these distinctions that he makes, he says there is no partnership. There is no fellowship. There is no harmony. And there is no agreement. So while we are in this world, yes, we have to be a light. We are the light. You have to be a light to unbelievers. You have to be separate. Okay, continuing now with what he's saying about the temple of God. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Now this is not referring back to Leviticus, but it has to do with the same principle there, that God is now in their midst. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So again, the reason for holiness, he is God, he's holy, he is their God, and they are his. We are his, he is ours. Therefore, come out from their midst and do what? Be separate. You have to be separate. And how are you separate? You have to be distinct. It's light and darkness, righteousness and lawlessness, believer and unbeliever. Either you're with Christ or you're not with Christ. That distinction and that separateness is there. And do not touch what is unclean. So here the word unclean comes up again. Unclean, again, has to do with sinfulness. And I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. The reason that God chose us and sought us and bought us is so that we can be his children. And if we are his and he is holy, then we need to be holy. Says the Lord Almighty, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So holiness is something that is perfected, right? It's something that we are doing through the process of sanctification. And one of the words that he uses there is through fear, a reverential fear of God, and through obedience, which we'll get into in the last week. Okay, so that is the aspect of separation, right? Of being separate from sin and how it is completely, it's absolute. There are no in-betweens. It's absolute. And this aspect is very similar to the moral aspect, right? Because if you are separate, if you are separated from sin, well, what does that mean, right? If you're not sinning, then what are you doing? You're being moral. You're being righteous. You're being just, right? And this is the other aspect of holiness. They're intertwined. It's hard to really make that distinction, but they are still distinct. And so now we'll look at the moral aspect of holiness, meaning the righteous part of it, and the things that are just, doing what is fair and doing what is good. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Now again, this is God talking to Moses from the tabernacle. And I think it's very important that he's talking from the tabernacle this whole time, all throughout Leviticus, because it's emphasizing the point that God is now in their midst again, and he is giving all these laws related to holiness. And in verse 2, he specifically says, and this is a verse that we're all familiar with, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, God telling Moses, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The reason for holiness is because he is holy. And when we read through all those verses that are listed there, each one of those sections ends with either one of two words. It either ends with, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. And the reason that is repeated here is because of verse 2. It's because he is holy, and he is their God. And so if he is holy, then these are the reasons. These are the list of regulations related to righteousness and justice that they need to follow. Okay, let's look at the first one, reverencing the parents. Now, this is a moral or righteous or a just thing to do. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. And then that section ends in verse 4 with, I am the Lord your God. Again, referencing back to verse 2, which is, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then in verse 9, now this has to do with when they reap their harvest, they had to do something for people that didn't have much, the poor. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. They weren't to reap all the way to the corners of their fields. Why? Because they needed to take care of the poor. And this was a moral thing to do. This was the right thing to do. This was the just thing to do. This was the good thing to do. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. And why? Because God is holy. I am the Lord your God. And then verse 11 and 12, this has to do with acting with integrity towards others. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. And what's the reason? I am the Lord, because he is holy. These are the reasons that you should not do these things. Verse 13 and 14. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning, meaning don't withhold what a person has earned from you. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. Why? Because you shouldn't do something that takes advantage of someone else, right? You shouldn't curse a deaf man because he can't hear, nor place a stumbling block before the blind because they can't see. You should not oppress your fellow brothers, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Now, notice it doesn't say you shall revere them. Why? Because holiness, the reason for holiness, the basis for holiness, is not so that we treat other people good and they talk about how good we treat them. The reason here is, but you shall revere your God. The reason those things, those rules and regulations were given was because they needed to revere God. And again, that section ends with, I am the Lord. Okay, and now verse 18, and this has to do with loving the fellow brother. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And why? I am the Lord. Again, every section ends with that because God is holy, and we need to be holy as he is holy. He is the Lord, and that's why these things need to be done. Going back to verse 15 and 16, this has to do with being just and being fair. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. And again, the reason for these things, I am the Lord. And then in verse 35 and 36 as well, you shall do no wrong in judgment in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. The reason, I am the Lord your God. And now he expands on that a bit more, and it's already written in verse 2. But why do we need to be holy? Because he is holy, and who brought you out from the land of Egypt. He brought us out to be his. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. So how does this principle apply to us today? And I think a good section, a passage to look at is 1 Peter chapters 1 through 3, and we'll look at some of the selected verses there. Now, just a little bit of context here on 1 Peter. He is writing to some Christians scattered throughout various regions, right? And it's important here what he calls them. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And now, the reason I'm reading this passage is because he calls them aliens. What does that mean? They're separate, right? This is not their home. This is not our home. We are separate. This is not where we belong. Where do we belong? We belong in heaven because God has chosen us to belong there through his Son who died for us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure, right? So that's kind of the background of 1 Peter here. And he also, when he's writing this letter, he's also dealing with some of the trials and temptations and some of the persecutions that they're going through. And so some of these things that are written in here are with that in mind as well, right? That they're going through all these things. But there's also very general principles that we can draw out from this as well. And now notice here in verse 14, the same thing that's used in Leviticus is used here, right? He's referring back to Leviticus, and he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, he called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, not just some of it, not just things that you think are good or, you know, that you found to be holy or the things that are easy for you, right? But in all of your behavior, you need to be holy. Be holy in all your behavior. And what is the reason? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so in these next three chapters here, what Peter is doing here is he's pointing out specific examples of holy behavior. He doesn't list every possible thing that you can be holy in, but he gives examples. And these specific examples may be given because maybe those are the things that they were struggling with at that time. The first one he gives is having a sincere love of the brethren, and we saw that in Leviticus as well about sincerely loving your brethren. That's an example of holiness, a moral aspect of holiness. And that's chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth, and this is always referring back to what? It's referring back to our salvation. It's referring back to the grace that God has shown us. So in light of this, and in light of God being holy, this is the way we need to act, right? And it's an affirmation of our salvation. We know that we're saved. We know that we're his because of the way we conduct ourselves, because of the fruit of the Spirit, right? We see those things changing in us, and it's the affirmation of our salvation. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified yourselves for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then another way he shows this is in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, and this therefore is because of the word that was preached to them, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. This growing in respect to salvation is referring to the sanctifying work that's being done in them. And the reason that they should do that is because if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, right? Because of your salvation, because you see God as holy, and you need to be holy, you need to put aside all these behaviors that are contrary to some moral behaviors that they should be upholding. And also chapter 2 and verse 12. And the reason why you should do these things, and remember we talked about being living in this world but being separate, well, why? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, and this has to do back with some of the trials and persecutions that they were going through, in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, your moral behavior that is based on God's holiness, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So our moral behavior, our righteous behavior that is based on God's holiness and is based on his grace towards us will show to others, right? And because of that, they'll see that and they may also be saved. And then it has to, we see how he talks about other types of behavior, right? Submitting to governments and masters, chapter 2 and verse 13 and 18. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to kings as one authority or to governors. And then also verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So this is, again, the moral aspect of holy behavior. And then chapter 2 and verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. You are healed, or you were healed. And the reason that we need to have this moral behavior, and again reemphasizes this here, is because you are dead to sin, you're separated from that now, and now you're living in righteousness. And then also we see when he talks about all the behavior that they need to be holy in, there are instructions to husbands and instructions to wives. Chapter 3 and verse 1, to husbands, in the same way, sorry, to wives first, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word but by the behavior of their wives. And also, to husbands in verse 7, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. And that's very important there, because that's one of the consequences or disciplines of when we are not living a holy life, is our prayers can be hindered, right? We don't have that fellowship with the Spirit like we should. And so here, this is being pointed out by Peter, that your prayers can be hindered if you're not doing the things that you should be doing in all your behavior, living a holy life. And he sums it up here, and we'll close here with chapter 3 and reading verses 8 through 12. He sums up the reason for all of the behavior and why it needs to be holy and how it should look when it is holy. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to see, to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here the distinction is evil and those who do righteousness. So today we looked at what is holiness. Two aspects of it, right? There is a separation aspect of it, and there is the moral aspect of it. And the reason for holiness, or the question of why do we need to be holy? That's what we'll answer next week, and we also kind of already saw that today, is because God is holy, we are his, and he dwells among us. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word, to look into and to understand more of who you are, that you are the holy God, that you are holy, 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 and that you loved us so much, and you wanted us to be your children. And you showed us that love by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for that. Help us in light of that to be holy as you're holy, to walk obediently in your ways, in all of our behavior, in all of our ways, so that we can be a light to the world that is around us, and that we may glorify you in all that we do. Give us grace and give us strength that we need for this upcoming week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.